But welcome this morning. We are glad you're here on a Mother's Day, and we just really, truly give praise for our moms and all the things that they do and how God has blessed them and just the work of their hands and all of that. And we will get to that at the end of the service today. Most of you were here at the prayer time as we got started, but just we did send out a prayer request last night to pray for Mark and Stephanie, and just there's a lot of health issues going on there with him right now, so just continue to hold him up in prayer and trust that God works through him. So, okay, we will continue in Revelation chapter 9. And so we'll pick it up there from where we left off last week when Josh closed with Revelation 8. And we're in the trumpets. And Josh talked about the four trumpets last week. But where I wanted to start, if we go back to Revelation chapter 1, not that we're going to review a lot, but just to talk about in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And all you got to do is look around the world today. And of course, we don't know the time that Christ has planned, that God has ordained. We'll touch on that a little bit in this message. But the thing that I want you to keep in mind, the thing to focus on, and people in reading Revelation get hung up on all of the things that are going on in there. And there is tremendous stuff, there's no doubt, with the sky being ripped apart and the moon being turned to blood and the sun it rises dark and all of the things, the cosmic disturbances that we're seeing or that we will see as that goes through. And just the messages to the seven churches and all of the things that are packed in this book. But that's not the focus. Who is the focus? What is the focus? It's the revealing, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And think about history. The things that most everybody was here, 9/11. What happened when those two towers went down? What did America do? They filled the churches and they sought God in prayer. It didn't last long, unfortunately, and it would have been so much better had that happened, but it didn't. But think back through history. When Mount Vesuvius blew up, and the town in Italy was, and I've forgotten what's the name of the town?
Pompeii.
When that was covered with ash, I'm sure that the people who survived that, what were they thinking? And there's historical events throughout, as the Titanic went down, and the bodies were brought back to the shore in Nova Scotia and were buried there. And how many people turned to Christ in that event? And you can just continue on. When the hurricane went through Homestead, Florida, probably what, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and just wiped it flat. And a number of people turned to Christ as a result of that. And that's what God is doing here. All of these things, and he's ramping up the level of activity or just stuff. That, and we're going to talk about two of those things here today, and Josh talked about several last week. When the star, Wormwood, falls into the water and changes all of that, and the water becomes blood, and people can't drink it, and yet, do people turn to Christ as a result? No. We look at what's happening with the Supreme Court right now, and just the mere thought of Roe v. Wade could be overturned. And hopefully the Christian body is like, praise God, yes. Millions of lives will be saved. And there are so many out there that, but we need to have choice over our body. It's not your choice. It's God's choice. God created that life. And maybe the event in which it happened may have been catastrophic or that kind of thing. That happens. But it is God who's doing that. But there's this huge section of the populace that is rejecting what God has laid out in his word, the truth that's here. I was watching a video, it was on Friday, of Vodi Bakum, who is he's a pastor. He is preaching, he is leading a church right now in Texas. He was in South Florida, in South Africa for several years. And he is Southern Baptist. We won't hold that against him. He's still mostly right. He's not all right, but he's mostly there. But he was engaging in this dialogue with, and then I've forgotten her name, the lady that with Beth Moore. And Beth was saying, I am going to be preaching on Sunday in this church. And he's like, no. Scripture clearly says that God states, I do not allow a woman to teach a man. And yet so many of our churches today are throwing that out the window. I mean, they've already thrown out protecting the inborn. Abortion's okay. And just one after another of God's precedences, his commandments fail or falling because the church is failing to stand on the word of God and the truth that he has put there. And all of the transgender stuff that's going on. How many different genders can there be? God said, let there be man and woman. Period. End of statement. Two. Thank you, Corey. That's it. But yet, Satan wants to inject into society the destruction of man. And so therefore, genderification can be anything. You can be anything. It doesn't matter what God chooses for you and wants you to do. You can be anything. And when I was in Atlanta this past week, and I forgot to let you know that last Sunday, but left Monday morning, got back Thursday evening. But I saw a young man, probably in his early 20s, standing at a lectern somewhere. And he's in a blue shirt, and he has his rainbow suspenders on. And he's decrying how he's just received his degree from the University of Oregon in gender studies. And I'm like, what? And how the world is totally not paying attention to what gender can be and what it should be and how it could change and how it should be more prolific than what it is. And he's in tears as he's screaming about how abhorrent it is that the world just isn't paying attention to what this should be. And I'm like, Lord, please come quick. Because we're off the rails in major ways. And so there's much going on in the world around us today. But praise God, we know who wins. We've already won. we're living out the time of whatever that is. And what is God charging us to do? And that's what today's message is about. So let's pray, and we'll get into Revelation chapter 9. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for its truth, its mission, what it commands us to do and to be, and that we are to serve one another, but we're also to walk in holiness before our Lord and Savior. And I just pray that you guide us as we dive into your word, and but that as we, as Josh administered us or admonished us a few weeks ago in Revelation 6, who is able to stand? It's the body of Christ that can stand on the truth and the witness of Jesus Christ. And we give praise for that. And just speak to our hearts and our minds that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So Revelation 9, if you turn there in your Bible, and we used to give page numbers, but now we have different Bibles out there. So depending on which one you pick up, you could be on the page or you could totally miss the page. And you'd be like, where is this guy going? So we'll let you find your own page, or you can just read it on the TV. But chapter 9, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth, who have power. They were told not to hurt the grass or the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. That last verse is really the key. And that's tying back into my intro. Throughout history, there's been all of these events. And there's also been evangelists that have been out there portraying, proclaiming the Word of God, the message of the cross. And yet people don't change. And so God is ramping up, saying, you haven't so far, but here are these greater events that you have never seen with, I'm not sure what I would call them, characters. I can't call them animals because in some ways they are, but they're these huge metamorphosed things. It's not just a locust. It's got a scorpion tail on it. It's got lion's teeth coming out of its mouth. It's got a breastplate on it that protects it. Or the horses that have the head of a lion, and out of their mouth comes fire and smoke and brimstone, and their horse, their tail is a serpent with a head. And God is saying, will you pay attention? So in those chapter 9, 1 through 12, there was a star fallen from heaven. Who is the star? Is it really a star? I mean, if you look at that, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Who is him? And who is this person? It's undoubtedly an angel that has fallen out of heaven. But it's a star fallen. It's not a fallen star. There's two different meanings there. Angels were kicked out of heaven with Satan. And if we go to that text, Revelation, I mean, this is forward three chapters, Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waged war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And if we go to Luke 10, verse 18, which is a parallel passage to this, but several years earlier, when Luke was writing, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. Am I reading the same? I need to read what you've got. And he said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So Satan was falling out of heaven. He had been cast out, and his angels were cast out with him. And so going back, is this angel Satan or is it not? And I don't think so. There are some authors who claim that he is, but he can't be. Because one, why is he falling? God has commanded that this angel come down. Would you give the keys to the jail to the person into being held as prisoner? No, you wouldn't. The angel is descending to the abyss to unlock it and to let out those who are going to be doing, are these locusts, are they doing God's will or are they doing Satan's will? They are demonic, yes, in nature, but they're being commanded by God to carry out what he intends. And that's kind of a dichotomy of like, wait a minute, is that really true? Does God control everything in the universe? Absolutely. There is no doubt. Even Satan has to obey and has to operate within the realm of what God has articulated, what God has mandated. It can't change. And so this angel who's been directed is coming down. He's not falling out of heaven, but he is coming down to open the pit and release the hordes of the locusts that are going to come out. The bottomless pit is the abyss, or the home of the dead. And that's where these locusts are being relieved or released from. And if you think about, go back to chapter 20 in Exodus, or Joel, the first two chapters of Joel, chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Joel, as one of the Old Testament prophets, is writing about the destruction of, there were four types of locusts that went through Israel at that point in time. And Joel lays all that out. There were stripping locusts, there were gnawing locusts, there were, and I can't remember the other two. But those locusts, the reason for their existence was to totally destroy all of the vegetation that was there. Same thing in Egypt. When the Israel people were coming out of, or preparing to come out of the nation of Egypt, the purpose of the locusts there was to completely eat and devour everything that was there. So the food source in Egypt was stripped and gone. But here it's different. God is saying, do not touch the tree or the green leaf or any of that type of material. Your target is man. Not that you would eat, but that you would sting and hurt. And that people would wish that they would die, but they can't, because God won't permit that. And that's the purpose of the horde that God is releasing. It's not Satan that's releasing these from the abyss. It's what God is releasing them. And the purpose is that some will come to know Christ as their Savior. But sadly, just as Josh talked about last week, the hailstones that fall on men, and men are looking to crawl under rocks, and instead of repenting and turning to God and saying, save us, they want to run from God and hide. And it's the same thing that we see here. And God is continuing to pursue for people to come to know him. But they refuse. Just as they refused for generations down through history, it's been the same. And they serve a king there at the end of that. And verse 11, they have as a king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Proverbs 30:27 in the Old Testament, the locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks like an army. And in that part of the world, I've not been there. Some of you may have been in northern Africa, the Middle East. And when the locust swarms hit, it literally blacks out the sun for days. And they just devour everything in their path. There's recorded events of throughout history where maybe people didn't see the sun for like 7 days straight because the locust swarms were so thick and they covered such a broad area that when they were finally dead and had disappeared, there was nothing left to eat. But God here is saying, these have a king. These aren't just regular locusts. These are a demonic being that God has created, and he's using for his purposes to try and get people to come back or to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they're failing. But yet they do serve a king. And truly, that king has to be God. I mean, this is a demonic horde, and that's like, how does that work? But yet God is directing what they are doing and who they are after. These are not Satan's army. Satan may use them in certain ways, but ultimately it's God who has opened the pit and allowed them to be, to come out and to be doing what they're doing. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. So that one is past. The army, Revelation 9, 12 through 21. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes still follow. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released, so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues and by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, and they have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. The first woe was past. And as bad as it was, two are yet to follow. Which, at that time, the people living through that should signify how severe this is about to become. But in verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Where is that? Go back to Revelation 4 and 5, where they described, where John describes the throne room in heaven and what's there. And that there is the throne sitting there, and there's the altar, and there are the four cherubim who are there, and then there are the 24 elders around them. And then at some point, we, the body of Christ, as we are taken from this earth, we will be standing there as well. But in that event, a voice appears or comes from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Who is that? It's not an angel. It's a voice. And therefore, it has to be the voice of God speaking through, which is like why God is sitting on the throne, why wouldn't he just speak? But for some reason, he's chosen to speak through the four horns of the altar. I find that unique and like, I want to go, And there may be something greater in that. The authors that I researched, they just talked about this was not an angel talking, it was God talking. There was nothing else to define why he was talking in that way. But the voice was saying to the angel, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." These are not the four angels who are in chapter 7 who were told to hold back the four corners of the earth before the 144,000 witnesses and before the body of Christ is sealed. But these are four different angels. And what is the Euphrates River? The Euphrates is the easternmost portion of the Holy Land. Has been since the beginning of time. Larry sent me an article probably 6-8 months ago about the four rivers in that part of the country, of which the Tigris and the Euphrates are two of those, and they are still there. The other two, nobody knows what has happened. The Pishon was one of those, they believe, but we really don't know. the speculation is that those two rivers ran on the western side near the Mediterranean. The Jordan may still be one of those. It's not known. But the Euphrates is the one that is on the very east side. And it's been the boundary of the Holy Land. And it's truly the boundary of when, in 1917, in the Balfour Declaration, if you're familiar with that, when Great Britain finally took control of the Ottoman Empire away from the Turks, which they had held for 500-600 years, something like that, that from the Mediterranean eastward and northeastward to the Euphrates was to have been Israel. And over the next 20-some years, politics got involved, politicians got involved, and Jordan got carved out, Syria got carved out, different pieces got carved out, and Israel ended up with this little tiny postage stamp instead of the territory that truly God had ordained. And at some point, that will come back. But that's where it got at that point in time. But the Euphrates was always the boundary. And even during the time of Christ, when Rome occupied that, who's on the east side? The Persians, the Medes, the Parthians, all of those different tribes. And they were always the invaders into the Roman army or the Roman Empire. And they will be again when, in Revelation 12 or 13, when the Euphrates dries up and the armies of the east come and invade and become part of the battles that are still being staged that will come in the Holy Land. But the Euphrates, there are four angels who are there today, and they're holding back those demonic forces that are out there. But when they are released at this point in time, somehow they create an army of 200 million. And I don't know if you're like me, from the time I was a child, I was told, who is the nation that could support a 200 million man army? Do you know the answer? China. China will definitely be part of the answer, as will be Iran and Iraq. But they are not the 200 million man army. This is a demonic army. I mean, read what's in there in verse 17, the vision of the horses and those who sat on them, and the colors, but they had heads like a horse, or the heads of the horses were like the head of a lion, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. And the power of the horses is in their tails because they're like a serpent. And their mission is to kill. They are to destroy a third of the mankind within the world. So up until this point, approximately 2 billion people are going to be killed as a result of that. The first 5 months were the locusts. And that was a harbinger of, this is what is to come. Repent. And no one did. And what is yet to come? This army that is ghastly in sight and number. The Roman army at its height had 25 legions of approximately 125,000 soldiers. They had an auxiliary army that was equal in size. We're talking an army that is 1,000 times larger than anything that the Roman Empire ever had in its existence. And they will be released as God directs his angels to turn this horde loose. And he tells them, release the four angels for the day, the hour, the month, and the year. God knows what that time is. We don't. And there's, historically, and you know, you've seen them, there are still, and I saw, there was a guy, We went to dinner with a couple weeks ago, and he sent me a video. And this guy did an elaborate presentation on when the rapture is going to occur. And I mean, he had some great stuff in there. And his very first statement was, when I wrote this based on the Shemitah, and we now know what the Shemitah is, it's a 7-year cycle that bases on the 50-year, fits into God's 50-year plan. You know, every 50 years, every 7 years, there has to be a Sabbath. And then every 50-year cycle, but in that 7-year cycle, that's called a Shemitah. 1917 was one of the Shemitah years when the Balfour Declaration happened. 1966 was a year of the Shemitah when Israel finally captured Jerusalem. 1947 was a year of the Shemitah when Israel was founded again as a nation. So we now know that those historical points, they are part of the 7-year cycle that God laid out, that Israel too was obey. And he had taken all this information and he said, it should happen either in 2021 or 2023. But then he had to come back and redo his thing because, well, 2021 passed, so I guess I missed that one. So now I'm 50% right. I'm like, yeah, and I think you'll be wrong again because nobody knows. God tells us that. And his presentation was excellent. He had a lot of detail in there, but it's like only God knows. And he's saying right here, there is a day, an hour, a month, and a year, and it's coming. But no one knows what that is. But when it happens, this army will be released and they will go worldwide. Job 41, 19 through 21. The similarity of this horse, lion, whatever it is, there's a parallel back in Job, chapter 41, verses 19 through 21. Out of his mouth go burning torches. He's talking about Leviathan. And who is Leviathan? We don't know. I've heard pastors proclaim that it's a crocodile. I've heard others say it may be like a hippo or that kind of thing. But truly, we don't know. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils goes forth as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes forth from his mouth. And that's what Job wrote. There were still probably dinosaurs living at the time of Job. Job saw those. I don't think any of them breathed fire. You know, we all grew up reading stories of knights and riding horses and chasing fire-breathing dragons. And maybe they were chasing Leviathan. We don't know who Leviathan was or what it was, but it existed. God has created creatures like that in the past. But this is still a demonic thing that he has yet to bring to the forefront. But the bottom line is, in verse 21, they don't repent. The world doesn't repent. The world sees, but chooses to harden their heart, just as Pharaoh did, as the 10 plagues were laid out in Egypt with the intent of, one, releasing the nation of Israel to journey to the promised land, but also to reveal God himself to the Egyptian people. And they hardened their heart. And they chose not to obey. And now this is the bigger, grander scale of that event. And God is saying, I'm still reaching out. Yes, I'm using much, much larger events that are much, much greater in catastrophic capabilities. But nobody's looking. And hopefully the true church will see, the true church will know, but those who don't choose to reject. And so what do we do with that? What's the so what? That we, as the body of Christ, we need to continue to preach the gospel. God is going to do it as well as these events unfold. Wednesday of this past week, I saw a video on the speaker of the UN was at an event in Europe, and he made the announcement that, for those of you that know what Agenda 2030, there was Agenda 2021, or Agenda 21, if you knew about that. Some of you do, some of you don't. But it's the global world takeover. And by the time they got to like 2015, 2016, they realized they weren't going to make it, and so they laid out Agenda 2030. There's a future phase of that, Agenda 2035, 2040, and 2050. But 2030 is when we are truly to be in a worldwide global government. The UN this past week made an announcement that they're increasing their timeline, not stretching it, they're shortening it. This needs to happen faster because climate change is going to wipe us all out. So with that, I mean, as I said in my intro, look at what's happening in the world around us. And we don't know what God's timing is, but we just need to be ready. And we need to be sharing the gospel to those that are listening. To be ready, as Paul says, in season and out of season, always to present the gospel that lives within me. And that's that part of the sermon. Now we'll switch to Mother's Day. I was wondering how I was going to put this together. And this is going to be interesting. This has been one of the craziest weeks that I've ever had. There's just been a lot going on. But turn to Proverbs 31. And you ladies probably will recognize, I mean, probably most of you will know what this chapter is about. But the latter part of Proverbs 31, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is far more precious than rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the days to come. And then there's a lot of other stuff in there about her business capabilities and what she can do and the fabrics that she can weave and purchase. And I skipped all those. And we're going to 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband praises her as well. Many daughters have done noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. In some versions, it's charm is, can't remember, and beauty is vain. I think the King James Version. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her at the gates. And that's what mothers are truly about. And husbands, at some point, sit down with your wife and read the Song of Solomon. It's a book of courtship. It's a book of Solomon was writing about the Shulamite woman who was one of his wives. And she was truly the love of his life, even though he had 1,000 concubines. I don't know how I'm going to say this. But if you want to read a very intimate, steamy, and you can think, how can that be in the Bible? But it is. God cares about the relationship of man and woman, of husband and wife. And if you haven't read that as husband and wives, I would recommend that you do, because it really lays out what God has intended. And some of the language in there, you have to go back a couple thousand years. That's what Solomon was thinking. And it's like, man, we wouldn't use those words today. But it's what God is portraying and what he's laid out and what mothers, just as we've read, what they are truly gifted and endowed and how they've been honored. And so that's our desire today. And we've got a rose for every mother here. And we just thank you to Katie and anyone else that may have helped her in purchasing those. But we want to honor the mothers that were here, or that are here. Let's pray, and we will have the worship team come up and we'll close. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time to sit in your presence. And I just ask for your blessing upon all of these that are here. And just that you continue to guide us as a church, and that we walk in faith and that we walk in truth. And we just ask for your blessing upon each and every one, and that as we go forth, that we exhibit what you will call us to do out in the community, and that we stand for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.